Now let's go to James, if you would, James chapter 1, and I read the lesson this morning, and typically we have a teacher's book, we read the chapter, and then we give the lesson, try to follow the outline, sometimes I just, kind of go my own way, all right, use this as a launching point, and yeah, that's right, and so notice, we're going to begin reading in verse 16, okay. Again, as we come to verse 16 here, James is writing to believers that had been scattered about because of persecution. And so these believers were, most of them were Jewish Christians. They were Jews that had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The persecution that arises, we know in the book of Acts, and the death of Stephen after that, the persecution became greater in Jerusalem. And as a result, these are known as the Hebrew Christian church epistles. They're written to believers, Jewish believers that have been scattered because of the persecution. They were dealing with a lot, and so he opens up and he really doesn't beat around the bush, if you would. Verse 2, he begins by saying, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation." And so he goes right into that and deals with some practical things, and he talks about how the Lord will help us through those things. He talks about the perfect work of patience. We dealt with that. And then it goes into what Brother Hap said last week, talking about asking in faith, and brings us to that place. You know, when we are found in places of temptations and trials and difficulties, there's a perfect work of patience that takes place in our lives, and we can go through that as we abide under the Lord through prayer, as we trust God in faith. You see, the Christian life is about looking to God, not looking to the circumstances, and that's where the difference is. And so he's leading up in chapter number 1, and he's going, and we know the book of James talks about, and by the way, many people have thought that the book of James ought not to be in the Bible. They thought, well, it seems to contradict the teachings of Paul, because it says that you can't say you have faith and not works, then, you know, that faith can't save him. But what we have to understand is that Paul deals primarily with our justification before God. And James deals with our justification before men. You see, when we are saved, our faith is what saves us. And faith, you can't see it. But God knows when we trust Him in our heart, He accepts us. We receive the forgiveness of sins because of the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross. But how do people see that we're truly saved? It's by our works. You see, our works prove. They are the evidence of our salvation. That's what James is contending for. He says, you can't say you have faith and there be no evidence in your life. Then that type of faith is not real faith. And so he begins in chapter 1 here. We're going to hit the subject with the law of liberty, the word of God, and the place it ought to have in our lives. So notice verse 16, he says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." And by the way, there are many points in our lives when it is easy for us to err, to stray away from the truth. Notice what he says, verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." And that's a good, just practical instruction for us. Let's listen more than we talk. For verse 20, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, I want you to notice verse 25. We find the expression there. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. God here uses an expression to speak of the Christian life. And he calls it the perfect law of liberty. In other words, before we were Christians, before we were saved, we were living according to another law. The law of sin, the law of the flesh. But now we live under the law of liberty. Under the perfect law of liberty. We mentioned those verses earlier. We know the words of Christ. For example, in John 18:31, the Bible says, and Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, okay, so again, make the correlation. He's speaking to Jews that believed on him. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And so he shows that those that believed him, that trusted him as the Messiah, notice, if they continued in his word, then they would be his disciples indeed. There would be the proof for them that they were the disciples of Christ if they continued in the words of Jesus Christ. That's what he says here in James 1:25. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. In John 8:31, Jesus says to his disciples, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so we see that our identity as the people of God is directly connected to our adherence to the Word of God. Now, we've been dealing with that on Wednesday night, that Jesus Christ set forth for his people a higher standard than the world. And so he says, our thinking is not for you just to be a little better than the world. As my disciple, you are to follow my law. You are to adhere to what I've said before you. And remember, he was very specific, wasn't he not? He says, you've heard that it had been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. But he said, but I say unto you, don't hate. That's a high law, isn't it? He says, you have heard that it been said, don't commit adultery, don't commit the act of adultery, but I say unto you, do not lust. And so Christ elevates a standard that is much higher than what was previously taught to the people. And what happens is when the standard of God is lowered and people try to excuse away the Word of God, so, well, these things don't apply to us anymore, they are promoting people to sin. They're encouraging sin in life, and they're not calling the people of God to holiness. Now, as we look into our text here in James chapter 1, I want us to consider three basic things, and I'm going to give you the main outline, and then we'll deal with that. First of all, we're going to see God's will. Secondly, we're going to see God's word. And thirdly, we're going to see God's work. So notice, first of all, God's will. We began in verse 16, and Pastor James here says this. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And I want us to consider, first of all, when we consider God's will for the life of the believer, that we were created unto righteousness. We were created unto good works, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's clear. But then he continues and makes it clear that we are created unto good works. And so it is not that the works ought to be neglected, they ought to be put aside. We understand that God's will for us, notice, he says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect it comes from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. And notice verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that what? That we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Galatians in Galatians 5:1, and we dealt with that in the question time. Paul said this to the church in Galatians, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And so we see here that when we are saved, the will of God, we see the source comes from God. It is the will of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And it is clear that as we consider God's will, that the things that we have received, the salvation that we received, is from God. And the salvation is not just God is interested in, although He is, in saving us and redeeming us, He is interested in saving us to produce something in our lives. He is actually creating something in life. And we know the Bible says we have to be born again. We have to become new creatures. And the only way we can become new creatures is through a new birth, a spiritual birth, being born again. And we see that when we are born again, it is the work of God that He brings about in our hearts. I remember I was in Ohio, and I went with Brother Scott Moran. He was the assistant pastor there. And I learned much in his witness. And perhaps when I was there interning in that church, we just knocked on so many doors and talked to so many people. And I remember he gave the salvation message to a man that we just met in the parking lot after we had knocked on doors. And he proceeded to give him the gospel. And he asked him, he said, well, I said, you know, would you consider trusting the Lord? And the man kind of said, well, no, I don't want to. And he said, well, do you understand everything I said? He said, yes, I do. And Brother Scott Moreland said, well, why don't you want to make the decision? And the man said, well, I'm just not ready for that life. I don't want to change my life. And Brother Scott Moreland did something that was peculiar that I had never seen done before. But he said, well, you talk to him. And he ran back to his car. And I'm thinking, okay, well, this is interesting. And so I small talked with him and just tried to share with him some more verses. And he came back, wrote a piece of paper. On the piece of paper, he said, I, and he put a line, and it says, have rejected Jesus Christ on this day, and he put the date of the day. And he says, I want you to sign your name here. And he says, well, no, I don't want to do that. He says, well, that's what you're doing. You're rejecting Christ in this moment. And the point is, the man didn't want to change his life. There was really, truly no repentance. There was really no understanding of really, truly what was going on and what what the Lord was offering and what how we left him. As Brother Moreland said, he says, you don't want to change your life, but the fact is, when you receive salvation, your life will change. It's not like you have to say, well, now I gotta, you know, work hard to help myself. No. God brings about a change in our lives. Our desires change. Our motives change. Our purpose changes. And that is the work of God that He does in our lives. That's the will of God. And so we see the source is God. The salvation that is brought about in our lives is the work of God. Now, that's God's will. So we see the source is God. But I want us to consider the specific. He says in verse 18, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So, what is specifically the will of God? Well, he says that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And so we see here that the specific is that the Lord Jesus Christ and God, His will is this, He expects fruit in our lives. He expects there, because of the work that He has wrought in our lives, for fruit to come about. We talked about several verses here, but 1 Corinthians 6:19, we mentioned that verse earlier. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, I believe we are God's all along, but we understand that when God created man in Genesis, He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But we know that when man sinned, the spirit of man died. The fellowship was broken. And God is able to restore that fellowship through, again, the Spirit of God regenerating us, saving us, changing our lives. And so here we understand that as He redeems us, we are no longer our own. Now, we were created by God. We always belonged to God, but we were dead to the things of God. And when He redeemed us, He redeemed us, and now we understand that our whole body and spirit are God's. He says later in 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15, when we understand the work of God, Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And so the specific is that God of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth, that we, Christians, believers, should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Think about the word that the Apostle Paul used for the love of Christ constraineth us. The word constrain means to be held fast or to be confined. Therefore, we could paraphrase this verse by saying, the love of Christ confines me and holds me fast. And therefore, what God has done in my life has really changed my life. And so, again, there's no more desire for me to do certain things. And we understand that change takes place in our lives. I mean, I'm sure that for some of you, there was a time, you know, I grew up in church my whole life, and so I always went to church. But I'm sure that there are part of you, for some of your lives, you'd say, there's no desire for me to go to church. I have absolutely no interest for church. But when you perhaps got saved, and perhaps before you went to church, but when you got saved and there began to be a desire to go to church, you said, well, I want to be in church. I want to go to church more. I want to read my Bible. I am interested in the things of the Spirit of God. My attention has been turned not towards the temporal things of this world, but to the things that are eternal. And so we understand that God's will, we see he's the source of this gift of salvation. We see the specifics that we are to be kind of first fruits of his creatures. But we also see the swiftness of God's will. In James 1:16, he says this, or verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Now, we see here, he says this, God's will, or God's gift, his will, is that his gift came to us, and in him there is no variableness or shadow of turning, and we have been bought, we have been changed, to be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. He begat us unto good works. Therefore, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, this is what we ought to do. If this is God's will, okay, that he did a work in our lives and that he saves us for something specific in our lives to be used of him, then this is what we ought to do. We ought to be swift, he says, to hear. Now, the word swift means to be ready, to be prompt. So God changed our lives. He made us new creatures in him. He saved us unto good works. And the way that we can help ourselves is for us to be swift to hear. Now, the opposite, notice he says, he wants us to be, let every man be swift to hear, but here's the opposite, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So the swift to hear, he's talking about the word of God, is in contrast with slow to speak and slow to wrath. You see, the speaking is what comes naturally to us, to the flesh. We want to say things. We don't want to listen to others. We don't want to listen to what others have to say. We want to listen to what we have to say because we have all the answers, don't we not? And slow to wrath. And so we understand that those things, being swift to wrath, swift to speak, will do away with us being swift to hear. Those things cannot go together. Do we understand? You cannot be swift to hear and swift to speak. It doesn't work that way. If you're swift to hear, you are slow to speak. If you're swift to speak, you're slow to hear. If you're swift to wrath, you're slow to hear. And so we have a contrast in here between someone that is that they understand here that God's will is for them to be different, and so therefore they understand that God has wrought a work in their lives. God has given us a desire that because he's changed our lives to be the first fruit of his creatures, and so to live for him, and therefore he places within our hearts a desire, and so we can't get in the way, and because of those desires, we have to cultivate those desires and say, I'm ready to hear, Lord. I'm ready to hear what you have for me, and I'm not going to quick to speak, quick to wrath. He says in verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So if we give way to our much speaking and our wrath, in other words, living by the flesh, that is not working the righteousness of God. That is not accomplishing the will of God. But if we are swift to hear, that will be accomplishing the righteousness of God. And so that is God's will for our lives. Do we understand that? God's will for our lives, because of the work that He's done in our lives, is for us to be swift to hear so that we can, as in verse 20 says, so that we can, the righteousness of God can work in us. But the opposite is this, that if we do not that, if we neglect the great gift of salvation, if we neglect the work that God's trying to do in our lives, and we give place to the flesh in our lives, and therefore we're not swift to hear, we are not working the righteousness of God. What is God trying to produce in our lives? What's God's will ultimately? To produce righteousness. To produce Christ-likeness. Isn't that what we talked about in Romans? And we'll talk about that again this evening. I'm looking forward to that. But didn't he say that sin used to reign over you, death used to reign over you, but now grace through righteousness reigns over you? And so therefore there's a different standard for the believer. And so the will of God in our lives is this, is the work of righteousness, the work that God is trying to bring about in our lives, because we understand of our own selves there is no righteousness there. So we see God's will, number one, but number two, we see God's word. Notice what he says in verse 21. Wherefore? Okay, so this is the will of God, right? The will of God is not that the wrath of man, do the opposite of the wrath of man that worketh not the righteousness of God, but the swift to hear worketh the righteousness of God. So therefore, if we are swift to hear and not swift to speak and swift to wrath, wherefore, verse 21, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so we see, when we consider God's word here, we understand God's will is for the righteousness of God to be worked out in our lives. But we see, first of all, when we consider God's word is this, is we have to consider our reception to the word of God. He says here, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And so it is easy for us in our lives to become consumed with the things of this world. There are so many calls out there. There are so many things that call for our attention. Really, superfluity has the idea of all the extra stuff that does not matter. All the stuff that is pointless. All the stuff that as you get older and perhaps you're on a deathbed, you look back at your life and say, all those things were pointless and useless. So all of those things that can take so much, we have to lay those things apart. Because here's what happens. When our attention is turned to all the things of this world that do not matter, those things, I believe, they choke out the word. They crowd it out. And the danger is this. We would never say as Christians, I don't want to listen to God. We would never say that. But we work that out unconsciously because we're too consumed with the things of this world. There's so many things grabbing our attention that we don't have time for what we ought to have time for. And so he says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness, back to the Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed are the meek, the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And so we see that we're to receive with meekness the engrafted word. That means we ought to give our attention, come under the submission of the word of God. Now we understand the word of God comes from God. Again, that's a gift that he's given us. And so God's will is to work out righteousness. And he says, if you want the righteousness of God to do a work in your life and to produce Christ-likeness in your life, then you have to make sure that you find a place where you're meek and you receive the word of God. Receive the engrafted word. And so we have to receive, that means a conscious effort. Because here's the thing, is you can come to church and not listen to God. And you can be in church and listen to the preaching and the teaching and then leave and there'll be no difference. And you could say, well, I went to church. I'm in a church that preaches the Bible. Well, that's wonderful. But are we receiving it with meekness, the engrafted word? So we see, first of all, our reception to the word, but number two, I want to see our deception. Notice verse 22, he says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Now, for the Christian, he says, very simple, we ought to be doers of the word and not hearers only. There is a responsibility if you hear the word of God. You have a responsibility to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. You know, I really believe that God's not going to ask us. He says, well, how many times are you exposed to preaching? I believe the question is, how many times did you adhere to the teaching that you heard? Because we're not supposed to be hearers only. Now, this is what he says about those that do not do the word, but that hear it only. He says, they deceive your own selves. Now, we know what deception is, right? We know if I'm trying to deceive someone, I am trying to make you believe something that is not the truth. Right? I'm trying to deceive you. I'm trying to influence you by my conduct, by my words, and I want you to believe something that is not true. And so we understand that deception takes place all the time. People deceive people. But here this is not about deceiving somebody else. It's not about making someone else believe what is not the truth. It is deceiving your own selves. So it is you making yourself believe what is not the truth. Think about that for a moment. When we are exposed to the Word of God, we hear the Word of God. If we do not do the Word of God, that's exactly what we're doing. We're lying to ourselves. We're painting a picture and we say, this is the truth, and we know it's not. And we deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves. We say, this is okay. This direction is okay. This is okay in my life. If we are not doers of the word. See, so what happens in our lives, we pick and choose what we want in our lives. So we do. Say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because that's what I do. And so because I know that's what I do, I know that's what you do. The flesh is the same for all. Now, it may be different for all of us, but the fact is, many times we deceive ourselves. We say, well, you know what? This whole thing about loving your enemy, that's not for me. I just don't have the gift of loving my enemies. I don't know anybody that's got the gift of loving their enemies. It comes from the Lord. So what we have to do is we have to stop deceiving ourselves. We say, I hear it, and I believe there are many people who are going into a place where they want the soft teaching and, you know, give me what I want to hear. Teachers having itchy ears is what people want today. But there's also a danger with a portion of believers that want to be part of a good church. Some people would say, I would never be part of a church that, you know, is not reaching their community. I would never be part of the church that doesn't use the King James Bible. I would never be part of a church, and they put a list on that. But what I want to ask is, well, you say you don't want to be part of a church that doesn't do these things or that does these things, but what is God doing in your life? Are you adhering the Word of God? Because you can be part of a church that stands for all the right things and you yourself not be involved in being a doer of the Word. And there's a danger in that. And so James says, let's not deceive ourselves. Now, that's we see our reception, our deception, but thirdly, I want to see our representation. So he paints a picture for us. Pastor James paints a picture for us, and he says this in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. So natural means the physical, right? For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So, you see the picture? How many of you looked at yourself in a glass this morning? Anybody? Please, everybody raise your hand. I know everybody looked yourself in the mirror this morning. You know how I know that? Because you wake up in the morning, you want to see how bad it is. You come up, he's like, whoa, okay, this needs to be taken care of. I need to wash my face, I need to do this, I need to do that. And we take of the physical aspect of life. Now, I want you to imagine here, here's the picture for us. Let's say you got up in the morning, and I know nobody does that. And you get up in the morning, and, you know, I have really thick hair. And so for some reason, every morning I wake up, there's a mess up there. There's a mess. I mean, it's bad, okay? I remember one, my wife was taking the kids to school one day, and I hadn't gotten in the shower yet, and I was out putting the kids in the car, and the door was shut, and I go to the side door, and I'm outside. You know, I go in the side door, and I look myself in the glass there, and I see, like the jungle up there. I'm like, oh, man, I'm out in public here. I need to go and fix this. Nobody in the physical realm would wake up in the morning, see all the defects, all that needs to be fixed, all the mess, and say, huh, and walk away and straightway forget what manner of man he was. Nobody would look themselves and say, there was nothing there. My hair was just fine. I had nothing wrong with my face. My teeth did not need to be brushed. I smelled my breath this morning, but no, that was just the figment of my imagination. I did not need to deal with that this morning. Nobody would do that in the physical realm. Well, some people do, but we understand they probably have issues. Everybody in the sane mind would understand there are things that need to be taken care of in the natural world. And so he relates that to the Word of God. He said, but we do that all the time with the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is like a mirror. It shows us all the wrong things in our lives. It shows the sin that doesn't need to be there. It shows us what needs to be there. It shows us how we can be like Christ. It shows us how we behave like the children of God or how we behave like the children of the devil. And it's clear. In other words, we can't miss it. It's a mirror. We know exactly what it is. And because we're believers, the Holy Spirit is within us and He guides us into all truth. And so what happens often is we look into the perfect law of liberty. We look into the Word of God and we see ourselves for what we are. And then we step away from church, we step away from Bible devotion, we step away from being exposed to the teaching and the truths of God's Word, and we walk away and we straightway forget what manner of men we were. That's what happens with the Word of God. Ah. You see, we would never do that in the physical realm, but we do it all the time in the spiritual realm. And so may the Lord help us. And I'm not standing here saying, you need to get that right. I'm standing up here saying, I need to get that right. You see, that's the representation of what Pastor James is saying, what happens when we are exposed to the Word of God and we know exactly what it says, but we straightway move on as if nothing ever happened. And the problem is that because it is not in the physical realm, it is so easy to ignore it. You see, we can leave church unchanged. And nobody will know. But God does. We can leave our time of devotion and leave, and nobody will know if we're unchanged or not. We can listen to a message online, and the Holy Spirit convict us and say, this is what needs to be done in your life. And that's why there's times in our lives that are so important. And that's why we have an altar call, by the way, at the end of a service. Because it's for us to deal with the Lord now. And not wait till we get home, because most of the time when we get home, we're going to go on to food and other things, and we straightway forget what manner of man we were. When we have our devotion, so, well, that's what I need to be. And that's what we do all the time. Well, it should be great if I could be like that. It certainly be great if I could implement that in my life. It should be great if I could stop this in my life. And we talk about how things would be great, but we have to deal with those things now. And it's okay in our lives to say, well, I have to spend a little time dealing with myself. And we will be the greater for it, and we will be greater for those around us for it. And so we see not only God's will, God's Word, but I want us to look at the transition to God's work. Notice what he says in verse 25. He says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the, what's the next word? Work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. I want us to consider here the transition takes place in verse 25. We go from be doers of the word in verse 22 to now doers of the work in verse 25. And so as we consider God's work, I want us to see its provision. He says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, this law where we have been set free from the bondage of sin, and now we are free to live for Christ, which before we could not. And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed. And so when we become doers of the word, what happens automatically? Work takes place. You see, it's not something we manufacture. It's something that just happens because of the relationship we have with God. And so it's not something we work up in our lives. It's something that happens. It's something that God does for us as we yield ourselves to Him and submit ourselves to His Word. Notice he says here, what's important is he says this. He says, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man, that what? That is a doer of the word, not a hearer only, shall be blessed in his deed. You get that? Those that do the word of God, and as a result, do the work of God, and accomplish the will of God. This man that does that, that lives that way, shall be blessed in his deed. And so here it is for us to, and I've said this many times, but it bears emphasis because it is widely misunderstood today. In the Christian life, many times people say, well, you know what, when my life becomes easier, then I'll start serving God. You know, when I get certain things right in my life, then I'll start doing this and this for God. I know God wants me to do this, but I'll do it when this all works out. But he does not say, this man shall be blessed because of his deed. He says, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You see, the blessing, the satisfaction of the Christian life happens in the midst of God's work. Not at the end of it, not as a result of it, in his deed. You see, that's what makes the difference in the Christian. That's what makes a difference in our lives. You know, because what happens all the time, this is what happens in our lives. We say, well, I'm going to do this for God so that I can be happy. No, we totally missed it. Happiness and joy and blessing is found in the work. Inside of it. Not as a result of it, not at the end of it. And so we see its provision. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so we understand because we've been forgiven, we forgive. And it is in the midst, you see, let's not think in our mind because that's how the flesh works. Well, I'll forgive them so I can be happy again. No, no, no. When we ask God, say, Lord, I need to be like you because it is not within me to forgive that person. I have become bitter towards that person. And so those feelings well up inside of us. And so we say, God, I need your help. And I want to forgive that person. And I forgive that person. And it is in that forgiveness that we find the blessing of God. And often we miss the blessing of God in our lives. Why? Because we say, well, I'll just do that so that God can bless me at the end. No, it is in. You see, success in the Christian life is not determined by the outcome. It is determined by our likeness to Christ in the work. So we see its provision, but we see its purity. He says in verse 27, here's come a practical way to put it, pure religion and undefiled before God. You see, it's still not, although James talks about work before men, he still said it's not to impress men. Pure religion, undefiled before God is this. And so we see the purity of the work of God. The purity of the work of God is ultimately we are not doing what we do for the sake of men. We do what we do for the sake of God. You see, we're not to love men. Yes, we're to love men. We're to love God the most, because when we love God as we ought to, He will work the love in our hearts that we need for the others around us. You see, pure religion is before God. It's not before men. So we see not only its provision, its purity, but thirdly, its proof. He says in verse 27, to visit the fatherless and widow in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so we understand that there's evidence in our lives. And I believe evidence is seen in someone that follows the teachings of Christ. And sometimes here he's specific talking about that, but I believe it refers to all of the Christian life. There are things that pertain particularly to the Christian life. And so there's proof in our lives. There are things that people see in our lives, not because we do it to be seen of men. We know that that's not pure religion before God. That's religion before men. The scribes and the Pharisees were used to. But pure religion defiled before God is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so we know, well, we won't go there for sake of time, but in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, Jesus Christ ends the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. He says there's a difference between, you see, if you hear the word but don't do it, you're a foolish man. You're building your house on the sand. And that life that you're building will crumble. But if you hear the word and do it, then you're like a wise man. And you're building your house on a solid foundation. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the type of house that endures the difficulties, the trials of life that these believers are dealing with in the book of James. So if we want a solid foundation in our Christian lives, we have to find our basis in God and His Word. Our submission to God, we see God's will is clear for our lives. He's made us new creatures in Him. God's Word is there to give us what we need. We all simply have to submit to it. And God's work happens as a result of us understanding the will of God, submitting to the Word, and as we adhere and have a desire to adhere to the Word of God, that changes and materializes in the work of God. That's the work God does in our lives. And that's why we call this, another word for the Christian life is this: we are living in the perfect law of liberty. And so therefore, as Christians, if we're going to be first century Christians, we have to live in it and continue in it. Let's pray.